Well, good morning, everybody. This morning, we want to take up what I believe is the 13th talk in our series on Christ, Love the Church. We're talking about the New Testament church, how the New Testament church should function. We've looked at several things, leadership within the New Testament church. Just last Sunday, our brother Scott had the privilege of opening the Word. He spoke about how the church finances are to be collected and how they are to be used. We've talked about outreach a little bit. We've talked about several things, baptism. We've talked about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about how that everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of this church universal, and what we are seeking to do here at Central Bible Chapel and what many others are seeking to do throughout not only the Southeast, but the entire world, where people gather together unto the Lord Jesus. They're seeking to be a local representation of this church universal, this body, this bride of Christ. And we look forward to the day when that we don't have to gather in a building such as we're gathered in today, and we don't have to come and talk about the Lord Jesus, to talk about the things of how the church universal functions, but we look forward to that day when the church is together around the throne of God in heaven, where that He has prepared a place for those who know Him, for those who love Him. Well, this morning, what we want to do in this little series is we want to take up some thoughts surrounding the ministry of women within the local New Testament church. So, there is no better place to talk about the women's ministry in the local New Testament church than the book of Genesis, which is in the Old Testament. I think that's a great place for us to start. Very familiar verse, actually, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and that's where I would like for us to start at here this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read these words, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him," or a help meet for him, you might see there. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Father, this morning we come to you with just humble hearts. Father, we come acknowledging that the things that we see in your word, Father, we don't often fully grasp. Father, we thank you for the helper that you have given to us in the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. We pray this morning that as we would look through the scripture, that it would be our guide. It would not be the things that are said by men, not be the things that are written down by anyone other than the ones that you have worked through your spirit to record the full scripture that we have before us today. We ask that you would bless us and direct us as we would look at these things together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Scott has skipped out on us a couple of different times, and I mean that in a sarcastic little way. You might remember we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it was supposed to be Scott's turn, but Scott was out of town somewhere. And so, It fell on me. I said, "Well, you know what? I'll take the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which deals with the role of ladies in the church as well." And so, this past Lord's Day, it was supposed to be Scott's turn to talk about the second half of 1 Corinthians and the Lord's Supper. And I thought, I tell you what, the ladies are really going to get him. They're going to jam him in a corner. And they're going to say, "All right, now this is what Paul said in the first part. We want to know what you have to say before you go on to the second part." And I'll be, he's in Los Angeles, California. He's as far away from Alabama as he can get. So that, we're going to let Tim do that tonight. We'll hit Tim up on the first part of it tonight when we come back together. But what we want to do here is we want to understand a little bit about the role of women within our local New Testament assemblies. And I want to say right off the get-go that it's a role that cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, be overstated. There are just countless ways in which the women serve our local meeting, and not only do they serve it, but they make it better, and they help to make it function properly. As we just read there in the book of Genesis, we need help as men, and the Lord has graciously provided us with the ladies for help. Now, certainly, in we see throughout Scripture, we'll see some of these things in just a little bit, we certainly see different roles for the men and for the women. There are different roles, right? We see that not only in the church, we see that out in life in general. We see that there are different, specific, various roles that can only be fulfilled by men. And then there are specific roles that can only be fulfilled by women. That doesn't change the value of men and women. That simply assigns a role to men and women. There is absolutely no one of us in the eyes of God that is greater than another. Now, in some of our systems of denominations that we have today, and the most obvious one that comes to my mind is the Catholic system, right? In their system, they've got a whole set of priests and laymen and people that do this and people that do that, and then their set, there's the Pope. Here he is. And in their minds, that is God's representative on earth now, and he is infallible. He's great. He's the best. God doesn't see it like that. God doesn't see it that way at all. Little Sawyer sitting there in his daddy's arms has no less value in the eyes of his Creator than I do standing here today with the privilege to talk to you. Same goes for everyone. We're on equal ground when it comes. The Lord didn't come to die for some, right? He came to die for all, that all might have life eternal. Back there, or back here, if you're still there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you know that God created all the animals, and it fell to Adam to name all the animals, right? Our brother Ken Hovind will tell you that Adam was probably the smartest man outside of Solomon that ever lived. We know Solomon was the smartest, right? God promised him that you're going to be the wisest man to ever live. Adam named all the animals. All these animals are parading in front of Adam. He's naming all these animals. Haddon and I grew some sunflowers this year. We used the internet. We used fertilizer. We used everything you can think of. We asked questions of people that we could find, and we grew sunflowers. Barely. Adam had none of that. Adam tended to a garden. He said, hey, here's a garden. Keep it, Adam. Okay. Went right to work in it, right? But all of these animals are coming before Adam, and Adam's naming all the animals, and something probably stuck out in Adam's mind, right? Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Anteater, Mr. and Mrs. Snuffleupagus. There's no Mrs. Adam. And you'll notice that Adam did not come up with this idea. God himself came up with this idea. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, if Adam had said, you know, I really need some help, I'm going to pick something to help me, he'd have picked something close to him, right? It had been something that was just like him. If Adam would have got the opportunity to make the woman, he'd have made really close to another Adam, wouldn't he? He'd have made somebody really close to him. But God said, no, I know what you need. You need a helper. You don't need the same thing. You need someone different. You need someone who thinks about things differently. You need someone who acts differently. Praise the Lord for that. You need someone to help you, and I am going to make that for you. So he takes a rib from Adam. Well, first of all, he puts Adam to sleep. Let's clarify that a little bit. That would have been kind of cruel. Puts Adam to sleep. A real deep sleep falls on Adam. He takes a rib from Adam's side. He goes right close to Adam's heart. When you see a man and a woman together and they're in public and you see the man has got his arm draped around his wife, where is she? She's nestled right into his side, right there from where she was created from, close to his heart. And he takes this rib and he forms a woman. And though we don't read it, we don't read here in the Scripture, But I think that we can safely say the process that was used to create Adam was the same that was used to create Eve. The Lord God stooped down, formed up this woman around this rib that he had taken from the man, and then he breathed into her nostrils the breath of life. And she too became a living soul. And that would tell us, again, no differentiation between the men and the women. And that's important for us to understand. No differentiation, no distinction in the value, but yes, there are different roles that men and women need to fulfill. Robert Gessner said this, no one but Christ holds a position of significance in God's eternal program. It's not that man is more important or the woman is more important. They are equal. Paul tells us that again in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us that again in Galatians chapter 5, that we are to love our wives and our wives are to submit to the husbands. He tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free. There is no male and female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then we get into the order, husbands loving your wives, wives submitting to the husbands. If that order is followed in a loving Christian home, that order will be manifested into the local assembly. And things will work according to God's plan, not according to man's plan. Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would please. I want to look at some of the instructions that are given to us in the New Testament concerning the ladies and what they do as far as the local New Testament assembly is concerned. We want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to read two verses, verses 34 and 35. Paul writes these words, "The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." There's a lot being said in those two verses, isn't there? There's a whole lot being said there. Thayer would tell us that the Greek that I just read there for keep silent, you may see be silent, Darby renders it that way, is to keep silence or to hold one's peace. To hold one's peace. As best as I can understand the fact the ladies are not permitted to speak that we read there together is they are not to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. So that pretty much sums up speaking, doesn't it? And why is that? Well, Paul wrote in the very next words, but should be in submission, as I read there in the ESV. Darby would say that's in subjection. If you have the King James in your lap this morning, you would have read under obedience. And you probably already know the word does give those thoughts, to subject oneself, to obey. So what are they subjecting themselves to? What are they obeying? Well, Paul clears that up too. He says, as the law also says. This is not man's idea of how things should go. This is not something that someone has come up with. This is God. And this is what God says the order, or how God says the order should go. And he says if there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. So when I read those things, this is what Paul understands. And I'm not talking about Paul the apostle. I'm talking about Paul the short that's standing up here before you today. This is what I understand. If the ladies would like to increase their knowledge, if they would like to better understand what's being said in the local assemblies, while they are there, while the ministry is going on, they should keep their silence, they should hold their peace, and then when they get home, they ask their husbands, "Hey, this is what I heard this morning during the ministry at the family Bible hour. Is that what you heard? Do you think that's right? How can we study this together? How can we learn a little bit more about it?" If there's something that needs some clarification, it's to be asked about home, not publicly. Now, these two little verses that we read, we kind of jumped in towards the end of the chapter, right? So we skipped a lot of chapter 14. What is chapter 14 dealing with? Well, it's really dealing with the order of the church. There's a lot of talk in chapter 14 about the gift of tongues and how the gift of tongues should be exercised properly there. Now, we understand through a study of Scripture that the gift of tongues was a foundational gift. It was a gift that was given to the early church so that they could use that for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, you know, you need to be careful how you do this, because he tells us in verse 33, if you look there at 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he's talking about church order, right? So the ladies keep their silence in the church meeting. If there's anything that they didn't quite get, something they would like to discuss, they do that at home with their husbands. Well, the men kind of do that too, don't we? Until I say something really, really way off the mark. Nobody's ever shouted me down in a public meeting of the church. Now, after the meeting is over, I've had several brothers, and I'm thankful for them, that have come up to me and said, you know, Paul, I think this maybe could have been said a little bit better here. This is the way I understand it. And brought to me Scripture. Not brought to me any sort of ideas that they've had, but they brought to me the Scripture and says, see here. And I go, oh, you know, brother, I'm so sorry. We had one, Mike will appreciate this, his uncle, John Bjorley, was over in Needham, Alabama. And he was at the conference at Needham one year. And I mean, John was just really, for lack of a better term, it's football season. John was on his A game. I mean, John was just, he was fantastic. And he was talking, and you could tell that he had really, really kind of gotten away from his notes. And those of you that had the opportunity to speak in public, you know that happens sometimes. You think of things while you're speaking, and it's like the Lord is just impressing this upon you through the Holy Spirit. You need to say this now. And so John was talking, and John was talking, and he made the statement, and John the Baptist is in hell now. He meant to say Judas, because he was talking about that time. And nobody said a word. Of course, there were two or three men that went, you know, looked up at him, but he was just, and he was preaching, and he was doing a fantastic job of it. And when the meeting was over, very quietly, Miss Ann, his wife, slipped up to him and whispered in his ear. John's face went as white as a wall. He said, oh, brothers, what have I done? But that's the idea that I think we're saying. You see, that was a great example to me of the helper the Lord had given our brother, helping him, I think, in a very scripturally sound way. Paul also writes here, if you look at verse 26 of chapter 14 with me, he says, what then, brothers? And that's the men. That's a brother. Okay? That's a masculine noun there. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Tells me that it's the man's role. It's the man's responsibility to come to the local assembly prepared, ready. The Lord's Supper, the men offer a hymn to be sung. They share a thought from the Scripture that's been on their mind during the course of the week, or they share a hymn that maybe has crossed their mind in the course of the week, and we all join our voices together, and we sing those hymns together, and we listen to what the men have been brought out, or the Spirit has brought out through those men to say. The men are to do that in order, and part of that order is understanding the roles of the men and the women as the women silently and in subjection to the Lord's order join us in that meeting. Paul does say, back to our little section over here in verses 34 through 35, that if there's anything in verse 35 that a lady would like to learn, she needs to ask her husband at home. And you say, well, Paul, not every woman has a husband at home, right? So how can we use that practically if you don't? Well, in the case of, pardon me, in the case of my daughter, Piper, there's no husband in her house, but she has me, right? She can go and ask her father. So the young ladies who are still living at home with their parents can go, can approach their father, they can ask them. So that would say, well, what about the ladies who are old enough to have a husband, but they just haven't found the one that the Lord would have them to have yet? Well, then I would suggest that they would go and seek the elders of their local assembly and ask them privately what that they would like to ask. Paul again states the same concept over in 1 Timothy. You needn't turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Again, it's the idea of submitting to the order, right? The order in which God has put in the church. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather, she is to, well, she is to remain quiet. You say, well, why is that? And Paul goes on to further explain there. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You think, oh, it's good to be the guy, right? Well, not exactly. Paul doesn't let the men off scot-free. Now, you heard what I just read, right? Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Listen to what Paul says over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. As the head of the household, as the head of the family, Adam was the one who was ultimately responsible for what happened there in the garden, right? The divine order tells us that man was created first. The woman was created to be his helper. But ultimately, it was he who is credited with the disobedience. So because of that, women are to learn quietly with all submissiveness, and they are not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Well, just a couple pages back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're probably thinking of this verse. The wheels are probably turning in your head. 1 Corinthians 11:5, you're probably thinking, well, Paul, you know, the Bible tells us the women can pray and prophesy in the assembly as long as their heads are covered. Well, I think we need to look at all of this together, okay? My understanding, the way that I can see, is this would not be the case in a meeting of the local assembly where the men are present. The way that I understand this here in 1 Corinthians 11 and 5, I'll read that verse for you. Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Paul is saying there, or as I understand it, Paul is saying there, when we talk about prophesying, every woman who prays or prophesies is really to teach or to repute or reprove or to admonish. You know, there's a couple of different types of prophesying, right? There's forth-telling and there's foretelling. But as I understand it here, according to our brother Thayer in his lexicon, that word for prophesying there really means to teach. We've already read that, haven't we? The lady is not to teach the men in the local New Testament assembly. Paul does say over in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. And that is the definite word for a male there in 1 Timothy 2 and chapter 8. It's a masculine word there. So when we put these things together, I think that together we see that the men have the responsibility of coming to the meeting ready to share and take part. The women come in subjection. They follow the divine instructions that are given in Scripture not to usurp the position of the men, because the men are supposed to step up and take these positions, right? The men are supposed to be the leaders. They're the ones who are supposed to step up, lead the local assembly in worship, lead the local assembly in finances, lead the local assembly in its operation. You fill in the blank. We're supposed to be the leaders. So, exactly how do the ladies serve the local assembly then? I'm so glad you asked. I was wondering the exact same question myself. I wanted to look at several little pieces of Scripture. You may want to pop your knuckles. We're going to turn to several places together here. And the first one of those is going to be over in Luke chapter 8. So if you will, go with me to Luke chapter 8. Now that we kind of have seen what the Scripture tells us about the ladies being silent in the church, the ladies not teaching in the church meetings, the ladies learning in submissiveness, being subject unto the order that God has ordained, well, let's look at what the ladies did do in some particular cases, some particular places in Scripture. Luke chapter 8, we'll read the first three verses together. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. You might have read there, if you're looking at the King James, ministered unto him of their substance. These wonderful, beautiful ladies were with the Lord Jesus, and they were providing the very necessities of life. They were giving of themselves, they were giving of their own means, their own substance, providing things like food and help, anything that needed to be done. It says they provided for them, or you may read provided for him, which I think, traveling as a group, they not only assisted with providing the things the Lord Jesus needed, but with the group as a whole. But they provided the necessities of life that these people needed as the Lord was going through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and that work would not have been possible without the contributions of these ladies in a practical, necessary way. We know nothing else. To my knowledge, these ladies are not mentioned again. But when we get to heaven, there will be no telling how many people that we'll meet and greet and say, hey, share with me your story. And they'll say, well, have you ever heard of Joanna? You ever heard of Susanna? I'm here because of them. I saw what they did. I saw how they loved the Lord. I saw how they ministered unto the Lord. And if they loved Him, why shouldn't I? How they gave to Him out of their own means. They provided, they ministered unto Him. What a beautiful testimony that it was. Over a couple of books to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, I'm certain none of these stories that we're going to read together this morning are probably going to be new to you, but they're wonderful examples. If you go to the end of chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. If we were to continue reading, we would read how that Dorcas became ill and died. And the people around there in Joppa found out that Peter was nearby, and they called for Peter to come. So Peter, in verse 39, rose and he went with them, and look at what happened. When he arrived, verse 39 tells us, they took him, that's Peter, to the upper room. All. It says all. It should say all in your Bible too. The widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics or garments and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. This lady gave of her self. She's listed as a disciple. She loved the Lord Jesus. How did she serve the Lord Jesus? She did for others. Just like Joanna and Susanna. She, out of her kindness, had made garments for people. All of the widows we read there. Another example of a lady who was providing what was necessary to those who had a need. Now God used Peter to raise her from the dead, and we read there towards the end of our story that in verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa. Throughout the entire area of Joppa, it became known, hey, Dorcas is back alive. Listen what happened. This is what happened. And look at what the next part of verse 42 says, the very last thing we read there, and many believed in the Lord. Just like Joanna and Susanna, we don't read any more about Dorcas, but we read about her service. We read about what she did, how she provided for a need and did the things that were necessary for people who had a need, and only heaven itself will be able to tell what sort of an impact that had outside of these words that many believed in the Lord because of her. Another book over in Romans chapter 16. We spoke of this lady when we spoke of the deacons. Her name was Phoebe. Paul writes these words for us in Romans chapter 16, the first two verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, and that is where we get the word deacon. That's the same word that's translated deacon. A servant of the church at Kentria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. This is the only time in the New Testament that we have the Greek word that I just read, the English word patron. It's the only time that we see that word. She's the only person who is given this particular title, and the word means that she was a woman who was set over others, a female guardian or protectress or patroness. That's what we know about her. She was a guardian. Although I don't think it would be very proper for us to use this sort of terminology, but in today's vernacular, people would say that she was Paul's guardian angel. They might do so. Paul loved this lady. She was a servant of the church. And what is the church? When we started our series, the church is really the body of believers, right? She didn't serve a building. She might have helped clean a home or something where the church was meeting. She didn't serve a building. She served the people, and she protected them. She was a deaconess, we may say. Serving others is hard. I'll just be honest with you. In my mind, at least. It may not be for you. But how often do we see that when we do service for the Lord, we're really serving other people? Service for the Lord is what we want to do. It's easy. Yes, I'll serve the Lord. Okay, well then do this for this person. Oh, Lord, I really don't like him. Well, this is how you're going to serve me. It happens that way sometimes. And these ladies have given us wonderful, wonderful examples. Well, there's one more. I want you to look over to Acts chapter 18 with me. Priscilla. You know her story pretty well too, I would say. Acts chapter 18, in the first three verses, Luke records this for us. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Here is Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now, Priscilla is mentioned some 5 times in the New Testament. And you will never find her name without her husband's name. Just as we read back there in Genesis chapter 2, God said, I'm going to make a help fit for you, Adam. This lady was a help fit for her husband. We just read there that they were of the same trade as Paul. They were both working together to earn their living. They were tent makers together back in the day. And Paul was a tent maker too. So Paul took up with them when he stayed there. We would read a little bit later in this chapter, in verse 18, that she and her husband both set sail with Paul to Syria on one of the apostles' journeys. Then in Romans chapter 16, in verse 3, right after he had finished mentioning Phoebe, Paul brings up Priscilla again and refers to her as a helper in Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul again mentions Priscilla and Aquila and talks about the church in their home, giving us the thought that she was great with hospitality and opening her home for the church and the meetings of it there. She was a true help meet. And I am convinced Aquila would not have been nearly the man for God's service without Priscilla at his side, being a helper to him. We read over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, she went even so far as to risk her life for Paul. And Paul was thankful for her as well as the churches of the Gentiles. We want to read one more thing about Priscilla. If you'll go down to chapter 18 of Acts and verse 24. So where we're there in Acts chapter 18, come down to verse 24. And this is a little story about Priscilla, Aquila, and a man named Apollos. Now, verse 24 tells us, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I think that's another great example of what we read a little bit earlier, right? Here is Priscilla listening to Apollos talk, hearing what he's saying and going, maybe we need to talk with him a little bit. And Priscilla and Aquila together in on this, they pull him aside. They don't call him down. She doesn't stand up in the middle of the meeting and, declare him to be a hypocrite or anything of that nature. But privately, she and her husband together take him aside and explain to him the Word of God more accurately, the way of God more perfectly, would read. I don't see anything, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see anything in this chapter. I didn't read anything in this chapter that said the time that they were talking together, Aquila did all the talking and Priscilla was silent. Scripture tells us that they expounded unto him the Word of God more perfectly. Didn't usurp authority over him in the meeting. Didn't take the role of the leader in the conversation, but there she was, helping to expound unto him the way of God more accurately. And I believe that there were probably things that Apollos learned from Priscilla there as she helped her husband together to explain to him the way of God more accurately. She was a great woman, a true worker for the kingdom, and we can see, as I've already mentioned, all the times that she's mentioned, she's always mentioned with her husband, a co-laborer in the things of the Lord. What happened because of their meeting with Apollos? Well, the Lord was honored. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 18 tells us that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he left Priscilla and Aquila, whether they met in their home or however that it might have been, knowing more accurately the way to point out Christ as the Savior of sinners. Well, our time is gone. Just a few brief little examples. There are many more that we could take up to show how the ladies have served the New Testament assembly. They provide for things that are absolutely necessary. The service that they have done shows that they place more value on others than they place on themselves. As we've seen, Priscilla and Aquila laid there, as Paul said, necks on the line for him. Far too often we see men and women placing more value on their own self as opposed to others. Not so in these examples that I've given you here this morning. They were not caught up in the quote-unquote me mentality, and it's so easy for us to do. One of the things that Paul points out to Timothy is the great responsibility that the ladies have of rearing up the next generation of preachers, the next generation of helpers, the next generation of those who will boldly carry on the work of the Lord, the ones who will carry on the proclamation of the good news to a new generation. Laura and I talked last night, and of course, as we do all the time, we were talking, and she knew what today's subject was. And she told me last night, she said, "I really don't like ministry involving or surrounding the work of the ladies in the church that's patronizing. You know, don't pat me on the back and say, 'You're such a good little silent helper. Thank you for what you do.'" And that's fair. I don't like to be patronized either. And I hope that I haven't done that here this morning. The object of this morning was to point out what the Word of God says regarding the roles of men and women, to point out some examples of the women who fulfilled the roles that the Word of God has told us that they are to have. And what I want to leave you with is three questions this morning. First of all, as our brother Bill McDonald says, the Lord is not looking for enforced obedience. He's looking for submissive women who understand God's order, understand the role that God has for them, and are willing to do that. So we want to ask ourselves three questions when it comes to ministry of women in the local church. Does the woman's ministry constitute a usurping of authority over the man? Is the woman in her ministry taking a place of leadership? And is she teaching the Word of God to the men publicly? Those things we know are prohibited. If we can answer no, no, no to those questions, then to God be the glory for what the sister is doing. If we can't, we need to fall back in line with the Word of God, submitting to His authority, submitting to what He has told us that we need to do. Father, thank You this morning that we have had an opportunity to look into Your Word. Father, I would readily admit and confess that we have only just hardly even scratched the surface of this topic of how that You would see service from our ladies. Father, I remember going to a place where some friends of ours were getting married, and as we drove away and we exited the parking lot, there was a sign that says, "Now the service begins." Father, we understand that regardless of the roles that we have, service to You is not within the four walls of this building three times a week. Service to You, Father, as we've seen in these examples of the ladies throughout Scripture we've looked at today, service to You is out there in the world, doing for others, providing what is needed, and proclaiming the glorious gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. So, Father, here in our little part of the world, would You help us? Help us to do that and to be busy about Your business. Father, help us as men to recognize the role that we have. Help our ladies to recognize the role that they have. And Father, cause us to work together towards the common goal that we all have of bringing preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming Him as Lord and Savior. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.